Welcome to our last session of this meeting in Calgary, Alberta. And we are doing our last session on this very powerful, powerful subject called predestination. We've looked at everything about predestination that we can look at. And tonight we're going to go into the subject of predestination and hope. We did two sessions on predestination and faith, and I think with that we learned a lot of things. One of the things that we learned about predestination and faith is that they are mutually exclusive. You cannot have predestination and you cannot have faith at the same time, because what is predestined is predestined. Now, the only faith that could be involved in predestination is God's faith himself to bring this about. Because if man's faith, have it or not have it, then it would have the potential of changing what was predestined. And we know then if it doesn't happen and it was predestined, guess what? It wasn't predestined. If something else can, if there's another ingredient that can change what was ordained or predestined, then it cannot be truly be predestination whatsoever. So tonight we want to go into the subject of hope and predestination. There's a lot of things that we've heard about hope. And so what the first thing that I want to do before we get into the last part of this, of the teaching of it, I just want to read some things out of the scriptures about hope. These are going to be individual verses, two or three verses together, but they're going to be verses, and for the most part, that you're going to find familiar, but maybe for the first time, put them in the context of where they are, which is predestination. So the first place we're going to is the book of Psalms, and we're going to chapter 16. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 16. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 11. So Psalms 16, verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I've got to stop here and tell you a funny story about this verse. What are reins? You know, the direct translation to the word reins is kidneys, and that's literally what this verse is. I still don't know what that means spiritually. I know when the Bible talks about my heart that it's not talking about this physical pumping thing, but I still don't know what it means when it talks about my kidneys. And somehow that there's some spiritual application to that. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and my reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, how many of you know that this is a prophecy about Jesus? This is prophetic. He says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. Now, this word hell is the term Sheol, which means grave. You will not leave my soul in the grave. This is one of the only places, there's a couple in the Old Testament, but they translated this as the word hell. After they translated the New Testament and put hell in it, they had to go back to the Old Testament and put a little hell in there. But this is not what this is. He just said, you will not leave my soul in the grave. So what happened with Jesus? Did he stay in the grave? He didn't stay in the grave. As a result of this teaching, though, that says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, came the craziest teaching about from the cross to the throne. a book that was written by a gentleman that people respected, and he explained how that when Jesus died, he descended into hell, and that's where this whole led captivity captive thing came from. I think we go through those verses actually and put them in context a little bit later. But you see, that was all made up doctrine out of a mistranslation here. He says, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And remember the thing that after the cross, that we are no longer corruptible. And so Jesus did not see corruption. Now, it doesn't mean that his body didn't decay. It means that he never had, his body never took on the condition of sin. God never, that never happened. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We all remember those verses from back then, don't we? This prophecy let us know that there was a place that Jesus was placed in, this position of hope. This hope was very much a part of the work of the cross, as faith was very much a part of the work of the cross. Turn with me to chapter 33, and let's read 16 through 22. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver and by his any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now we see here that the prophecy from Psalms was that there was this place and time that hope was there until mercy came. So the hope was there, what? Before mercy came. And what did we read in Romans? That God declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So you see, hope we have now been able to see is that hope is something that operated in a very particular time. Faith is something that operated in a very particular time. And the rest of this quote says, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. So once again, we get the affirmation that hope comes before mercy. Once mercy is there, is there need for hope? You see, hope is the very thing that is in place for mercy to come. Once mercy has been distributed, then you have nothing left to hope for in this, in the context of what God was doing to bring this redemption to the world. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to spot check through this until we get to this teaching in the New Testament. Proverbs 13:12. This is another one you're very familiar with. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a, now listen to the phraseology. It is a tree of life. It is a tree of life. So we know that this again is a prophecy about Christ. But you see, there was a time in which faith and hope, law, all of these things had to be in place until this was to deliver us into the law was going to deliver us into faith. Faith was going to deliver us into Christ. Hope was going to deliver us into this new covenant that has been established. Turn with me to, in this Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The interesting thing about this term sick here, it is the same term that is used like a woman in travail, right? Now, do the prophecies about the coming of Christ speak of a woman in travail as being the part of this process? All right, so you see hope again is placed squarely before the cross in these verses. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 14. I know this is unusual for us to do this, but Jeremiah 14:8, O hope of Israel. Now, is this talking about a person? O hope of Israel. Who was the hope of Israel? Jesus was the hope of Israel. The Savior thereof in time in trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night? So this verse is also letting us know that not only was hope something that was established for the cross to bring about the cross, but that the Savior himself is called hope. He was the hope. Turn with me to chapter 17 of Jeremiah. We're just following the progression of this through to the New Testament. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. So the hope of Israel, again, is a who, right? It is the Lord. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the foundation of the fountain of living water. So we know who Jesus is. He is the living waters. We know that he is the hope of Israel. So again, we're placing hope in a very specific realm, and this is all before the cross. Turn with me to one you probably never turned with me to in your life, Lamentations. It's the next book, I do believe. All right, Lamentations chapter 3, and we're looking at 24, 25, and 26. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Again, where are we placing hope? It is in the process of bringing about the Lord. He is the hope, and we're waiting on the hope. And in our next verses here are found in Zechariah. And we're going to read in Zechariah chapter 9. And we're going to read 9, 10, 11, and 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. So we're pretty clear about who we're talking about again, right? Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. You familiar with these verses? Remember, it's quoted even in the New Testament. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall seek peace unto the heathen, or speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. That is in Zechariah 9, and we're down to verse 12. So here, those that were before the cross, now remember Paul taught about those that were prisoners to the law, prisoners to sin. And now we find out that on the same footing that these people were prisoners to hope. Now, the term prison is also translated as the word captives and those that are bound. Wow. And the prisoners of hope. And it says they were the prisoners of expectation, a thing that was longed for. So you see, this was a bondage. This was a captivity. They were in captivity to hope. So if Jesus came to set the captives free, and one of the captivities they were in was hope, what did Jesus come to relieve us from the captivity of hope? It would have to be true. The same as that we would be delivered from the captivity of the law, the captivity of sacrifice and ceremony, but we would also be delivered from the captivity of hope. And now we get to go all the way to the book of Romans. And we're going to chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And we are going to read down through, we're going down to 15. The context of this, you see, sometimes, and I know you've read this in context like I have many times, but until a certain subject comes up, you may not see that subject in context of what you've read before when you're learning other things. So we revisit these time after time after time because there are subjects that we have that are covered here that we have just not focused on to get the full meaning out of it. Now, and what is our subject tonight? It is hope, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We read that, didn't we, in one of the prophecies. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now let me tell you how this is taught. We teach, we get up and say, well, now we're going to teach you about how to live a daily Christian life, right? Now, we want you to know something now. We want you to know that we glory in tribulation also. And we know this. What happens in tribulation? Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. But you see, the context we've started out with in verse 1, and then the verses that follow up on the other side of this description, while we were yet sinners, without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the framework of where this is talking about, what tribulation leads to patience, patience lead to experience, and at what point does experience lead to hope? Is that in your daily life? You see, Paul just placed this firmly as the process in which it took to get us to the cross. This is not a daily experience thing. This is a part of the process that we've already read about in the scriptures that bring us into this full understanding of what happened at the cross. I remember it used to say, you know, tribulation worketh patience. And it's like, you know, most of my tribulation just worketh frustration. Tribulation worketh pain. You know, I could come up with a whole lot of things that tribulation worketh in me a whole lot quicker than it worked patience in me. But you see, before the cross, that's what this was designed to do. So it did work this way. If you ever wondered why this don't work for you, it's because it wasn't about you. You're on the other side of all of this. You don't have to pretend anymore. Ooh, isn't that nice? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. So you see, we are repeatedly getting the context of this whole thing about tribulation leading to patience, leading to and resulting in hope. This framework is repeated over and over. And much more, being now justified by his blood. So you see how squarely he has placed this process of getting into hope? He's saying, but now we've been justified by his blood. We're on the other side of this whole process. And yet it is taught as a daily Christian process to go through. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. If you're justified, are you still hoping? No, we've already read those verses, didn't we? Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. If you've been reconciled, are you still hoping? There's nothing to hope for. You're reconciled. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Have you been saved by his life? Then why are we going through this hope process? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you've received the atonement, what are you hoping for? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Now, folks, that's a profound statement. Sin reigned over those that didn't sin. So what's the comparison here? Righteousness reigns over those who's never done anything right. You'll see that comparison bears out. Even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I never will forget reading this, and it said that Adam was the figure of Christ. It's like, wait a minute. How is Jesus the figure of him who caused all the trouble? That didn't make any sense. But you see, if we keep the proper comparison here, Jesus is the perfect figure of Christ, because one man caused all to be sinners. That's why he is a perfect type and shadow of Christ. He says, sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense, by one many be dead, and we know many is all, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's a powerful statement. What led to justification? Many offenses. What was the offense? Unbelief. And God declared them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men to justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. All right. So now the reason I read all the way down through that is to show you that this issue of patience, tribulation working patience, and patience working all the way up to hope, this is the process they were in before this magnificent thing happened. This is not instructions for the daily Christian life. Now, turn with me to, let's see, we're in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Oh, this one's good. You'll read, you get to read a part of what we have already taught on, but you're going to see hope in a bit of a different light here. And we're reading in, Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 25. For the earnest expectation, we've read this, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So we hear, once again, we have hope as something that God put us in bondage to or subjected us to. Just the way we were subjected to the law, we were subjected to hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, you're not only going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, you're going to be delivered from the bondage of hope. Now tell me where else on earth you'd hear such an outlandish statement. Until hope deferred makes the heart sick. Yeah. into corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So when was this tribulation worketh patience? It's before the cross. This is what the entire Old Testament people went through. What did he just requote here? When you don't see it, what do you have to have? Patience. You got to have patience. Now, once you see it, do you need any more patience? Once you see it, do you need any more hope? Pretty good stuff. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm trying to move this along for you as quickly as we can. Are you getting something out of it? Ephesians. Yeah, it's nice to put that tribulation and patience thing in the before the cross category, right? Because most people say, well, if I'm in tribulation, God's causing the tribulation because God, I need patience. Remember how they always said, oh, be careful about praying for patience because you know what it takes to get it. Mercy, mercy me, what we have done. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to look solely at verse 12. Now, this is very interesting. Now, we've been talking about this promise. Now, remember, all of God's promises were made to Israel. The only people we've been talking about is Israel, right? And this was the hope that came to Israel through Christ, the Savior. And you see, it was Israel to whom God gave the covenants, the promises, and all of these things that you know of very well. But here in verse 12, this caught my attention. And now Paul is addressing, here in Ephesians, he is addressing Gentiles. And he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. So you see, hope was manifested only through the Jews. For the Jews, faith was the thing that was manifested also in that line. But what did God now? But see, the Gentiles weren't a part of any of this. So here Paul says to them, he said, "You were without hope and without God in the world, but now, even without any hope in Christ, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition, who hath made one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the enmity." We've read this so many times, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. The reason I'm doing this way is because we've got so many verses on hope that we know out of context. And what I wanted to do is take these out of context verses and put them in their perspective as a issue that was before the cross, like faith. Now, I made some outlandish statements here to you this week that you have been delivered from faith and you've been delivered from hope. But you've been delivered into the realm of logic and reason and knowledge, the power that God created us to be as human beings. But you see, until you are out of from under the law, you've got to equally be out from under the bondage of faith and the bondage of hope. We're going to look at what hope does when you put it on this side of the cross. We're going to look at that just right at the tail end of all of this. All right, so we went to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, remember what we learned about if you got a calling? It's predestined. So, what was also part of the predestined calling? Hope was a part of the predestined calling. Now, once the predestination is done for the calling, then is the predestination done for the hope? You see, you could not separate these two from each other. Now, isn't it a wild that a preacher is sitting here trying to talk you out of having any hope? Oh, man, what is the world coming to? He says, you have one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Well, there we are. We only had one hope, and how many faiths are there? Just one. One baptism, we're all baptized into Christ. This isn't talking about water baptism, folks. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Man, you talk about location, location, location.